What we have here is a failure to communicate.
It's my fault.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Bible class. And if you have problems with your seating or miss your table, you can see Luke, my son, who thought that today was the day of Sheila's wedding. And so he completely reset the assembly and filled it with chairs and took away all your tables. So see him. I had nothing to do with it. So we're going to have to, this is, I guess, how it's going to look for next Sunday. So anyway, you never know what you're going to get. What's that? Yeah, rehearsal. All right, well, that's probably my brother. And it is. Yeah, everything is set up for the wedding a week early. Luke did it. It's all Luke's fault. Well, getting to, as our Apostle Paul tells us, as we begin our classes with the recognition that we assemble as a body, and whether one member of the body suffer, all suffer with it, and whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So this is the time for announcements or making the assembly aware of whatever you would like, whatever's going on that you think you need to make the assembly aware of. As I said, the seating arrangement has been changed around a week early, so I guess we'll just have to deal with it. So anybody got anything that they want to make the assembly aware of before we get underway?
A few that made contact. Johnson's been out with waiting for a part for his year piece. So that's what's going on with him. Mary B was working to late this morning. She said that he'd send it everybody greetings. And Lisa McGrath's brother died.
Yeah, Lisa McGrath's brother died, so please remember her. And, boy, you're the guy in the know. Everybody.
No, I did not know about
this. Oh, yeah. Well, nobody did. It's a mystery. It's part of the mystery. Yeah. All right, well, as far as announcements go for the assembly, for what's going to be going on, we are coming up on our big break, our big fall break, which I'm always very glad to see coming up. And next Sunday will be the last Bible class that we have before that break takes place. And so there's a couple of things we're going to do. Usually before that large break, we have some special time of fellowship and communion the Wednesday before that break. And that's what we're going to be doing Wednesday night. It'll be a more relaxed atmosphere, and we will discuss any questions that you might have or comments or just have some really good fellowship. We're all familiar with this. It's not routine, but it's something that most of us have done before and many times. And are we going to have any little, like, cheese or something? Or sure, yeah, that'd be wonderful. Both. But anyway, we're going to have that special time on Wednesday. Next Sunday, the Bible class that we have before we take our break, we're going to meet right here at the same time as always. We're going to have one session. The first session will be a regular Bible class. Then we're going to take our break, and we've decided to rejoice and to be participants anyway with Sheila and Johnny, who are going to be getting married, and I'm going to perform their wedding then on the second session that day. Now, it's not mandatory attendance, so if you'd say, well, I really don't know them, I'd rather step out, nobody, it's fine if you want to. But for those of us who know Sheila, She's been a very, very dear part of our assembly. And she's had to make that transition that so many have had to make from a very strict Baptist background into understanding right division and understanding Paul as our apostle and the mystery and all of these kinds of things. She's come a long way. And so she's also had some real difficulties in her personal life, and it's all I'm going to say about it. And it's wonderful, and it really gives us an opportunity. I say this in my wedding ceremony oftentimes, that as sons and daughters, as that adopted son status that we have, when that takes place and it's a wise decision, it's something that the whole body can really rejoice in. And so it really is meaningful to all of us that she's going to be happily married and that her life will have some stability and happiness in that marriage relationship. And so in that sense, I'm not totally put out with having to do another wedding. But maybe it'll be the last. I don't know. I keep saying that's the last one. I said Sarah was the last one. Then we had these two, and then we've got this one. And so, but anyway, I don't mind so much because they're part of our assembly, and I really am glad to do it. So so that session, that's why there's so many chairs in here. Because I guess there's going to be some other guests that are going to be coming to this, but we're just going to have to see how it goes. And it's not going to be a long ceremony. If you've been to any of the weddings I performed, they're not very long. But and then are we having cupcakes afterwards? That's good advice. Yeah, but there's not going to be a reception afterwards. And they're all going to vamoose really fast because they know, like, when I say amen, I want to go to the mountains, so get out. Maybe that should be, amen, get out. Okay, all right. All right, and I trust both either Eric and again, we welcomed Eric back on Wednesday night, or Andrew, who will listen to this class, will have that on the website that we're going to be closed during that time. Okay, that's enough announcements. If there's anything else you want to know, ask somebody. But we need to get underway. All right. And now, please, would you once again open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16? We won't be saying this too much longer. Romans chapter 16. Today we're going to finish this little section we've been dealing with, and you need to really start camping out on verses 25, 26, and 27. Read it, reread it. That is a very important part of not only this epistle, but it's a very important part of the doctrine of grace to us today. Well, let's begin once again in verse 21. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. And then we have one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Before we get underway this morning, I think we'll have a little music. We haven't had it in a while. I think I'm going to come back to it. I didn't plan this really well today, but how about how great thou art? Yeah. I need this. Oh, you can let that applause. It's like I'm coming up to applause. No. I'm just glad people aren't throwing things. Man, that's good. I'd have liked to have been in that crowd singing that with them, because they would have drowned out my horrible singing. All right. Well, before we get underway, Chris, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. As I often say, this section that we're dealing with in verses 21 through 24 in Romans 16 seems to be a little bit out of place, seems to be peculiar, especially in light of the fact that we are dealing with an overall matter of having to undergo the real attack of the satanic policy of evil in its first phase, which is attacking the message. If you cast your eye once again back up to verses 17 and 18, just as a reminder, we won't read it, but just remember that this is where this all began, and that these men listed here would be listed in this way seems a little peculiar, but it's not at all. It's a part of having some godly thinking and some godly living in light of that thinking that we now look at the men who have been used by God to provide for your godly edification in contrast to the men who are being used by Satan to produce a counterfeit godliness that denies the power thereof, that these men would be set forth in contrast to that, and that we recognize these guys are going to have to function under that same kind of an attack. And the pressure that they have and the attacks they're going to face, some of the men on that list are going to give their lives. They're going to die for the cause of godly edification. And so therefore, it's a very appropriate thing that they are listed there, and that we do labor with our Heavenly Father to respond, to acknowledge them and respond properly to them as a grace given by God and through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that allows for our edificational establishment to take place. And so when he says in verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, he is talking about this particular section. He's talking about those men, Timotheus, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, who is Paul's notary. If Tertius doesn't notarize, and a notary doesn't notarize and validate the authenticity of the document, a notary validates the authenticity of the signature. And Paul signs this. Paul himself, as the apostle of the Gentiles, is going to verify and validate the accuracy of every word being given by inspiration of God. That is an important verse. If that verse isn't there, it's very possible your entire ability to be able to really and truthfully trust every word to be pure is shattered, or could be shattered. It's a very important verse. And Gaius, Erastus, Cordus, those are the men who in some way are functioning on Paul's staff and Paul's team, and they are looked at, and for us, of course, they've been dead for 2,000 years, but for us, and this is a hard thing for me to have to talk about, but the office of the pastor, to have a faithful pastor who will teach the Word of God and not get distracted by the course of this world, not get involved in the affairs of this life, and give himself completely to study and teach and labor hard in the Word. And deacons who see the local assembly for that reason are a grace benefit, because that's the institution God himself designed. Man did not design local churches. God did. He designed them actually before this dispensation got underway. They were designed in Israel's program. There was a church at Mount Sinai in Israel's program. But this assembly that we have and its structure is not my idea. It is not man's idea. It is the way in which God designed a local assembly to function. It has nothing to do with a building, has nothing to do with stained glass windows, has nothing to do with an organ, a choir. It has nothing to do with any of those. It has nothing to do with robes or vestry or any of that kind of business. It has to do with somebody who's qualified and desires the office of the bishop, the pastor, and deacons. And some of those are interchangeable with the expression elders, to oversee not whether or not we grow financially or grow numerically, but that we are growing spiritually, that we are being edified unto godliness, which is in faith. And that's what we're about. And that's something that you should realize is a grace-given opportunity for you to labor in, to support those people. And we'll get into some of that labor here this morning. When we were talking last time on Wednesday night, and I'm not going to go through a review because I need to get this done today, we were talking about the grace of God. And this is a very, very similar phrase to what you have right back up in verse 20, right? Verse 20, it says at the end of verse 20, the second sentence of verse 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Down here in verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. One additional word. It's those one additional words that keep me up at night. Why? Why that? Well, I'll tell you my understanding of it. Hopefully today. So the grace of our Lord, they're very similar, and we've been over this fairly recently, so we don't have to go over every single detail. And one of the things that I showed you and reminded you of is that when we did go over God's grace, we went over a simplified definition of that grace, which is the power of God's Jehovah-ness. Now, that's a very unfamiliar word to some people. And on Wednesday night, I went over why I use that word. I didn't coin it. Another man coined it. But I think it is a very appropriate word because if you've been through the Bible properly and you've been through Exodus and you understand God's Jehovah name and what God wanted to do with the shortened version of it, I am blank. He's going to, by his nature, his character, and his essence, fill in everything you need or Israel needed but could not produce or do on their own. And God's Jehovah name is carried over to us today to be able to appreciate, if you put the N-E-S-S on the end of it, it's the quality or character of who and what God is, what his name represents. What he wants to do is to provide you everything that you need, but you cannot provide for yourself. And that's grace. And so it's the most incredible power that there is anywhere in the universe is God's grace. He can save somebody who has been in the most evil, disgusting, sinful life you can possibly imagine, and he can still save that individual. He can provide for anybody what they cannot provide for themselves, and he can do it because of the work of a redeemer. It demands two things. It demands the work of a redeemer. Somebody, because God is just and because God is righteous, he can't just wink at your sin. He can't just excuse it. He can't just let it go. He can't just love you so much that he just turns a blind eye. His justice has to be satisfied. And it was satisfied in the crucifixion of his son that day at Calvary's cross. And Christ bore the wrath you deserved. He bore the wrath, even men who have died and rejected him. He bore their wrath and their debt and penalty for the sin they committed. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so therefore Christ is your substitute redeemer. It demands a redeemer. Without that, grace is nothing. And it demands that it is received, secondly, by faith and nothing else. That it is received every step of the way, at salvation, after salvation. Everything you are in Christ, sanctification-wise, everything you will ever be in Christ, edification-wise, is by grace through faith. You believe what God says in his word and nothing more. You don't add your works. You don't add your talent. You don't add anything else. Everything is by grace through faith. And so it is because of that that we can come back, therefore. Let's come back to our passage. And we can move on today and talk about how God's grace has provided for this concept, this institution, a divine institution called the local church or the local assembly. And it is a divine institution. God designed it. He thought it up. He created it. He designed it. He invented it. He defines it. Man does not define it. Man defines liturgy, man defines religion, man defines all kinds of ways in which things should be done. There's some people that think that a church isn't a church unless you have a bulletin, and you follow that bulletin, and you follow all, you know, you have the doxology is in the right place and all of these kinds of things, and you have to have that. People come in here and say, where's your bulletin? Well, I don't have bulletin. I used to try to provide them, but it was nonsense, so I forgot it. Not only that, you never know what you're going to get when you walk in here, if you're going to have tables or not. So, but the institutional part of it, that God designed, that structure is here. And it doesn't have to be in a building. It can be in a home. It can be in a cave. It can be in anywhere, in the woods. It's where the body of Christ gathers together to have their edification and godly edification take place. So, as I said, it's a divine institution, and the local church is designed by God, as he says in 1 Timothy 3:15, to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The local church is where you assemble. You assemble to hear God's word, God's truth, and where you learn it, and the very thing that produces godly edification or godliness in you. And as I said, it's not a building. When he talks about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth, he's not talking about a particular structural building. The local church is where a faithful pastor teaches and preaches the truth of God's word, and where you can interact with him. That's a very important part. There's some things the internet just can't provide, and some of that has to do with that interaction. It's one of the reasons why even when wonderful, those wonderful, wonderful internet listeners, when they come here, oftentimes they will say, there's nothing like being there. That's right. Now, I understand in some cases that they just can't be. And in that case, they have to stand at a lonely outpost. But this is where you interact with the pastor, with other saints, and the overseers of edification. And it's where you therefore respond to God's grace-given truth. Respond to sound doctrine. It's where you receive it by faith. It's not where all the work is done. The bulk of the work is going to be done outside of this assembly. But every bit of what we're doing, every bit of that local assembly with a pastor, with deacons, with the ability to be able to gather ourselves together is part of God's grace to us. It's directly due to our Redeemer's work at Calvary, because we are not gathering together as a synagogue. We are not a synagogue. We're not a church in Israel's program. We're a gathering of the body of Christ together. There is a dispensational difference. And so therefore, we gather together. That's the work of the mystery aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross, and the grace benefits that we get from that magnificent well of all that Christ has done for us by his substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection. And it is an endless well of grace and upon grace upon grace, the glory of which we have not even touched upon. And that's what Ephesians is going to do. So therefore, the specific grace that here in verse 24 is dealing with is the properly functioning local church, the very place where godly edification is to take place. It points that up. The grace in verse 24, to get down to brass tacks, is the Word of God itself. More specifically, it's the Word of God that was given to Paul as the revelation, what will soon be called the revelation of the mystery. Even more specifically, the grace in verse 24 is about the ones who teach that mystery, who teach you God's Word, the ones who oversee the edification process in each church and each assembly. It's the pastors, the deacons, the ones who are called approved ones, who provide for it. When you can walk into a local church and that the whole business, the whole atmosphere, the whole culture of that local assembly is edification, is your spiritual growth, and we don't and not programs and a bunch of other stuff that has nothing at all to do with edification. When you walk into that place, you gather together with those folks, that is rarefied air. That does not occur very often on the face of this earth today. My pastor never wrote a book, but he always said that he had one in mind, and he said if he was going to write a book, he would call it The Endangered Species, The Grace Believer. I always thought that would be a good title for a book. The most endangered species of all, a believer who understands God's grace. Well, since phase one of the attack of the policy of evil is to attack the message, then it stands to reason that Satan's going to attack that message by men, right? By means of the ones in charge, the overseers of the local assembly. That's how this body of information contained in verses 21 through 24 is still attached to the context of undergoing phase one of the policy of evil. These eight men, and in this second list, are the polar exact opposite of the men in verses 17 and 18. That is, them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. These guys won't do that. Timothy, boy, did Timothy know. Timothy would have to stop divisions from taking place. He's not going to cause divisions. These men understood that. They understood things about the weaker brother. None of these men were going to be your tutor or your governor. They're not going to make your decisions for you. These men are men who will guard with their very life the gospel of Christ given to and through the Apostle Paul and see to it that legalism doesn't enter into the picture, and that the divisions and the strife and the bickering and the backbiting and all the other garbage that goes on, that stuff doesn't get a toehold, that the adversary doesn't take advantage of them and get a toehold in that assembly. These are guardians. These are heroes. They stood the test of the policy of evil against them. They've proven themselves. I think of Timothy to be faithful to the doctrine, faithful to the message of the gospel of Christ and the revelation of the mystery, faithful to the edification process taking place, not only individual, but within the local assembly. There's a whole edification we are to be going through as a body together. And remember that Satan, of course, seeks to be like God, right? I will be like the Most High, Satan said. He hates these dust men. He hates these dirt men who are in every physical way lower than he is. But those dust men, he sees them with an inner capacity that God created within them to be godlike, called godly. The capacity he covets, but he'll never have. Although he's going to do everything he can to get that capacity of godliness and bring your godly edification to the end in the process. And the adversary knows that the means to get godliness is by the edification process. Boy, does he know that. That's why you can't hardly find it anywhere on this earth today. The edification process, being edified, built up, as Paul says there in Romans or in Acts chapter 20, the process for us as members of the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace gets accomplished, that edification by grace through faith. As we rightly divide the word of truth with Paul, we know where our words are. We know the whole Bible is for us, but we know there's a particular section that was written with my address on it. It's my mail. It's to me, for me, and about me. And it's magnificent as we properly handle God's word there in Romans through Philemon. And since the revelation of the mystery has taken place, which God revealed through the Apostle Paul, Satan was taken by surprise. He was thrown for a loop. So he's no longer attacking Israel as he did. Satan's tactics have changed. It changed with the program. He now sets his sights on this one new man called the church, the body of Christ. That's who he sets his sights on. And I'm not talking about all of it. I'm talking about that portion of it that still cares about their spiritual life. The others, he's already got. When you can go to a church that has a sign out in front of it, as one of them did there in Wake Forest, that celebrated homosexuality and lesbianism, and it said, we celebrate the diversity of the gay community. They celebrate it. then you know who's operating there. Godliness can't be operating there. Boy, they have to butcher Romans 1 to believe that. And by the way, is homosexuality listed in Romans 1 as worthy of the wrath of God? Yeah, it is. But so am I. I'm listed there too. So don't get high-minded. They were just as screwed up before they started celebrating the sin of homosexuality, but long before that, they were as screwed up as they are now, because they apparently aren't paying any attention to what God Himself says. So, and churches can do that. Did you know that? You can have church and have big churches, and you're not paying any attention to what God says. You're paying attention to what your community says and what your government says. Do you know the government would like for me to have certain Bible classes and really hit hard? Have you been vaccinated? Yeah. I used to teach a passage in the book of Galatians, and I would use alcohol, you know, where Paul's trying to say, you know, you don't judge somebody. It's a sonship decision, right? And some of these things take discretion. Some of them are not expedient in certain company. But they're sonship decisions. And I would use alcohol. I won't use that anymore. You know what I'm going to use? COVID. It's a great place for sonship decision-making skill. That's up to you. That's your decision to make. Get the information and make a decision accordingly. I did. I know you have as well. Anyway, didn't mean to get off on that. See, I get off on these trails, and I don't know what's wrong with me. It's age, just getting old. But Satan has ravaged the body of Christ today. He's laid waste to it. There's very few. There should be a dozen rightly dividing churches in this city. I don't think there's a dozen in the state. I know there's a few more than us in the state. Anyway, you see, the adversary knows. He knows that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to Calvary's cross, he knows that he functioned as a redeemer. And he knows that he was the one who provided for all of this. Because now, not only are we justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, but there is a mystery aspect of that that is going to create a new man that God never said anything about. We'll deal with this at the end of the next three verses. But the adversary got thrown for a loop there, and not only did he go through the gore and the torture and the horror of the cross to save you, that you have justification, but he also went through all of that agony so that you could also have a benefit of that Redeemer to redeem. That's the work of him, the Redeemer, them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You have been given the grace of being adopted by your Heavenly Father as His son and daughter because of that Redeemer. That demands that there's a curriculum to teach you as His son and daughter, and therefore we have the Word of God to us. All of this can be traced back. If I were Satan, I would use this word. It just leaped to mind, and it's a terrible word to use, but this is what I would do if I was Satan. So I'm speaking as Satan right now, which some people probably think I've been doing for 20 years. But if I were speaking as Satan, I would say, all of this is his fault. He's to blame. He's to blame. This mystery stuff. He's to blame. Remember, the adversary isn't so much after you as he's after him in you. That's what he's after. So it's knowing that we are everything we are and ever will be is due to that Redeemer and his redemption. And the adversary knows that he is, what he's accomplished there and what he kept secret. He just kept it secret. And he knows that Romans through Philemon is where this new body of Christ gets its proper godly edification. And that all gets accomplished by grace through faith. So that's where he draws the battle line. That battle isn't so much between you and him as much as it is between the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ operating within you and him. It all goes back to Satan's rage and hatred against what he accomplished at that cross. And that's why it says in verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, and not the grace of God be with you all. It's the cross of Christ that brings all of our grace benefits to us. There's not a one you will ever have that doesn't trace itself back to the cross. And the mystery of Christ's work at the cross reveals all of God's grace to us. The riches of Christ's grace now can be known. What does Paul call them in Ephesians? Unsearchable. What, they're not anymore, but they were. You couldn't search out all of God's wisdom and grace in Genesis through John. You couldn't find it. You could find a lot of His grace, but you couldn't find the fullness of it. Now you can. The adversary knows that. And therefore, that's what he's fighting after, that cross. And so Satan attacks both of those matters. He attacks the means by which saints accomplish their edification, phase one of the policy of evil. He attacks the word. He attacks the message, God's word, especially Romans through Philemon. Keep people out of that. I mean, make a reference to Paul once in a while, but keep them out of that. Keep teaching the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, oh, those beautiful words of Jesus. Teach the red letters. Teach the red. I just stand on the red letters. Some of you may think I'm crazy and don't know what I'm talking about. Others do. Got my red letter Bible, all the words of Jesus in red. Well, since John calls him the capital W word, I would say every word should be in red. But anyway, that's again one of Satan's ploys, attack the message, especially, and then, two, the means by which you get it, that it's gotten by grace through faith. Do you know Satan, one of the great feathers in Satan's cap, on his agenda is to corrupt the message, primarily getting you back under the law program, get you back functioning under the law, functioning back here in the gospel accounts, having going back to Deuteronomy and have a series on that and how that if we just keep the law, all these blessings, showers of blessing, and all of those things, if we just keep the law back there. No, it's not. That's all you're going to do. Trying to live under the law doesn't make sin better. It makes sin worse. Grace can take care of the matter. And Satan, of course, tries to accomplish his agenda by most of all getting believers to operate and function under the law of Israel's program. Secondly, listen to this carefully, he will corrupt the means by which God's word accomplishes godly edification. He will corrupt it by corrupting by grace through faith. In other words, legalism. If you come forward, if you dedicate, if you cry tears of repentance, I had somebody once tell me that you weren't truly saved until, if you got saved, so somebody gives you, they were in church, the pastor gave them the pure, honest, unpolluted gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And if you believe that, believe him and accept that by faith, then you can have eternal life. The guy went out and somebody told that guy that it wasn't going to take until he told at least three people. You got to tell at least three people today. So this poor guy's getting on the phone, Grandma, I believed in Christ today. And maybe he'll call his buddy, hey, Bubba, I believed. And none of that, it's all kinds of crazy stuff like that. But legalism has its grayer shade. It's not so black and white. There's some real legalistic matters that get wormed into the teaching of God's Word today because of an attempt to blend all these books together and not pay any attention to the great dispensational change that God has made. And we could go on and on with those things, but we don't have time to do all of that today. I'm trying to point out the importance of having these men and have that be a trigger as a reminder of the grace provision of that local assembly, and that there's going to be some godly labor that they can do in connection with it. And we'll get to that, the details of that in a moment. But one thing is for sure, that edification, by the way, Satan is all about edification. He's all about doctrine. Just unsound doctrine. But that edification Satan offers, you could call, if ours is godly edification, what would his be? Ungodly, yeah, that's true. But that's not what I was going after. Satanly. It's satanly edification. A Christian, an actual true believer, can be edified unto satanliness. He can be doing the bidding of the adversary, and all the while, doesn't verse 17 tell you, or verse 18 tell you, thinking that they serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has to point out they don't. They think they do, but they don't. And folks, there's no other alternative. You're either serving our Lord Jesus Christ or you're serving the bidding of the adversary. That is black and white, no gray area. So that's a marvelous thing, though, that we have these men listed here, because that's the point of what's going done. Satan is all about attacking the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the ones who do his bidding, when he's you're going to hear whatever you hear is offered by these men who are doing Satan's bidding will not be by grace. It won't be by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be done. There's some work of the flesh that's going to be involved in it. You have to do penance. You ever heard of that? Penance? Works of the flesh. You can even, in some places, pay your way out of your situation. That's why the teachers of unsound doctrine are always going to take you back in some way under the law. So all that Christ accomplished in the mystery aspect of his cross work and the means for us to get it by grace through faith is under attack. That's why Satan goes about using the Bible itself. He doesn't use another book. There are other books out there, but primarily his real sinister work is done with the Bible itself. And men who do his bidding and teach corrupt doctrine contrary to that which you've learned. And at this point, let's go back to verse 24. At this point in verse 24, you have the focus of attention now being placed upon the men who were faithful to the revelation of God's grace, his mystery grace, and who are faithfully overseeing the edification process in the local assemblies. And the specific grace in this context are those men, those eight in this list, who are fulfilling the position of overseeing godly edification in the local churches. To us today, those are pastors, deacons, elders, ministers, overseers who properly and honestly handle God's word and teach it rightly divided. And pastors and deacons are going to be especially singled out for attack on the of the from the policy of evil, to try to get men like that are mentioned in verses to get them to be like the ones mentioned in verses 17 and 18, ultimately putting an end to any edification going on in that local assembly, which the pastoral epistles especially focus upon. If you really want to find out about the details of that, that's what 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon really go into, especially 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus in detail. So that's why God will have Paul deal with in those epistles. We don't have time to go to those epistles this morning, but in them you'll find God having Paul deal with the way in which, listen, a congregation of a local assembly, listen, regards the pastor, the bishop, the deacons of that assembly. There's a lot of information in there about that. There's even information to Timothy as a bishop and a pastor, to even in his young age, to never ever to allow the office of the pastor to be denigrated. And that's something I will not allow. And so for now, it should be clear what this grace is talking about. Does anybody have a question when he says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all? That's what he's talking about. The near context of what he's just gone over. Good. I didn't expect you'd have a problem with it. You're probably sitting there saying, I wish you'd move on. All right, let's do that. Let's move on. And I think I'm on track. I think I'm going to get it done today. Once again, verse 24. Let's take all this off of there. We're focusing upon verse 24. The grace, the pastors, the deacons, the overseers used by God to provide for your edificational establishment of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's due to the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ that this new entity of the church, the body of Christ, has even been created in this dispensation of grace in the first place. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Period. Here again, we have something we've gone over very recently. The word with. Be with you. I'll try to make this as painless as possible. It is the same aspect of the word with that we had back in verse 20. And again, it doesn't say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be in you. It says be with you, not in you. The prepositions matter. That's one thing you learn about Greek. Man, oh man, is Greek a language of prepositions? You better keep your prepositions straight. And you may think that's the way, you may take it that way, or you may think it would be better to use in rather than with. And the reason for using with instead of in all has to do with the context, surprise, surprise, in which it's being used. It's a matter of what's being focused upon. There's times where God intentionally wants you to look at something, view something, and focus upon something in a particular way. How His grace in this context is to be viewed in the context of undergoing phase one of the satanic policy of evil in regard to your local assembly and the men who teach you and edify you, not edify you, but provide the Word of God so it can edify you. And this may, again, sound like I'm splitting hairs, but it's the distinction of these terms, it really is a very important matter to the success or failure in dealing with phase one of the policy of evil. It's a hair that needs to be split, in other words. It's an important distinction because really the success of your being able to go on with your godly edification depends on it. So now, as we have noted, the whole sentence is not just some kind of mere formality. He comes to the end of something and he goes, well, it's time to put one of those grace of our Lord Jesus Christ comments in here. Let's stick it in there. That's not what he's doing at all. That's how commentaries treat it. They treat it as a formality or a meaningless benediction of popish blessing that somehow is to produce a mystical, magical bubble of protection on autopilot, so to speak. None of that, and we've covered that. But with the context being one of a particular grace provision that we're given due to the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mystery aspect of it especially, and that grace provision is given to us to do what? In order to do battle and to be successful in dealing with phase one of the policy of evil. Did you know that men like that functioning in the local assembly is one of the ways that you are saved from being victimized by the policy of evil? Those men's work, their faithfulness and their work is a means by which, and it doesn't go to them, it goes to the faith, being faithful to the Word of God they teach. We may look at it in a moment, but Paul will say, if you stick with this doctrine, Timothy, it's going to save you and it's going to save them. And he's not talking about salvation from your sins. He's talking about being saved from the policy of evil. So focusing upon having that word, little word with there, it lets us realize that this is a matter of how we're viewing this grace God is giving us. It's not a formality, But in that context, this grace provision is given to us to do battle in this context with phase one of that policy of evil, to be able to remain steady, to have our foundation not rocked, not broken, not cracked, to have that foundation, that edificational establishment, to have all that foundation solid with rebar in it, that it can take the weight that is going to be placed upon it of the rest of my edification. And the idea is to take that edification and go on. This allows me to do this. This helps me understand, therefore, the use of the preposition with. Of many, the many ways in which the word with can be used, and there's a bunch of them, my understanding is this is the common way in which you find in Webster's 1828, the second definition, meaning on the side of and noting favor. The little word with notes a particular, with, like many prepositions, it notes the way in which one thing is related to another or in union with one another. It focuses upon a particular agent in which you are in relationship with. The particular agent in this case is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace benefit provided by the crosswork of the Redeemer and His redemption. And that agent, that grace benefit, that thing is to be with you. It's operating on the same side you're on. It's operating totally every moment in your favor. It's working for you, for you, for you. That's with. It's operating on your same side. It's operating in your favor in a particular action, and this action is doing battle with phase one of the policy of evil. And so by focusing upon the relationship of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and you, here's the grace, here's you, with stands in the middle there, so to speak. It's to be, that is to be with you. And by focusing upon that relationship, that grace benefit is kind of, so to speak, to be carried with you into battle. That's to accompany you into this battle. Your ever-present battle companion is God's grace. By grace, you've been given the armor of light back in chapter 13. By grace, in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, you're going to get the rest of your armor. The full panoply of your armor is going to be given to you there. Why? Because all the wiles of the adversary are not even, he's not qualified to even bring against you at this point. When you get to Ephesians 6, he is qualified to take everything in his arsenal against you at that point. So that's why you're going to need all of the armor of God then, but every piece of that is by grace, and you'll find pieces of that armor that have to do with the very Word of God itself. And so this is allowing you to pause for a moment and realize that the Word of God itself is a grace provision to me, but there's men who are teaching it to me whose offices are provided by God's grace as well. The structure of that edification process, from the office of the pastor to the office of the deacons to you, the assembly, is all structured by God's genius and design. So we're out of time, but let me just close by saying this. The emphasis here in verse 24, as it was in verse 20, is upon the assistance of your supply of grace benefits we've received from our Lord Jesus Christ that are specifically geared for your success in battle with the adversary. And specifically the grace benefits of verse 21, 22, and 23 here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, that supply of grace benefits enumerated in verses 21 through 23 that comes from the work of your substitute Redeemer and His cross will save you from being victimized by the policy of evil. The Redeemer and His redemption supplies you with all your spiritual weaponry and spiritual defenses in this battle, and the local church and the pastor and the deacons have a major part in that supply. Remember, wonder if I can find it. Where is my supply chart? Here it is. What I'm looking at is a cheat sheet. I can't remember where all these things are. The top circle is everything God has made you to be. That's what you are in Christ. The idea is to get from that positional truth to the practical, everyday, living it out in every detail of your life. And you'll notice one of the, this is your supply. If you were ever in the military, one of the most important things in any battle, especially if you have an ongoing battle or a battle that is going to be taking place over and taking a whole lot of territory, is your quartermaster. Stonewall Jackson had one of the greatest quartermasters who ever lived. His name was Major Harmon. I can't remember his first name right now, but his last name was Harmon. He was a major, and Stonewall Jackson didn't like him very much, and he could not stand Jackson. And he was mad at Jackson most of the time. The reason Jackson had a problem with him wasn't because he didn't like him. It was because he swore a lot. He cussed a blue streak. But he was a fantastic quartermaster. And that's where you would go to get your beans, your bullets, your food, your ammunition, everything that you would need. And Jackson, of course, his troops were infantry, but they called him the foot cavalry because he moved them so fast. And that required a quartermaster who would ask Jackson, "Where are we going, General?" And he would never tell him. And he had to take all of his wagons with all of their stores of supply and point them in the direction that, and as it started out, he always was having them pointed in the wrong direction. And so they'd go in, there goes Stonewall with the whole Stonewall Brigade, and he's got to turn all of these big wagons around and get them moving in the right direction. You know what his solution to that was? It was really ingenious. If they were bivouacked on a road, Major Harmon would place all of the supply wagons like this, perpendicular to the road. And that way, if he goes that way, we're going that way. If he goes that way, we're going that way. And he didn't have to turn any of them around. So he would stagger them out like that. And that way, that's how he dealt with it. An army, a military, exists because they have a great supply line. That's why I've often said the genius of Patton was that he chose the very best truck drivers and mechanics that our nation had were in his Third Army. And that's why it was go, 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 go. The only thing that stopped him was our own general, Eisenhower. But the beauty of this is that our supply is endless. It is by grace. And one of those things you see up here is the Word of God. And that's what the adversary is going to attack, and the means to get it is what he's going to attack. And what stands between the Word of God and the details of your life is getting that Word of God as it's being taught in the local assembly, as you can interact with it, as godly edification not only takes place individually but among us as a body. That Word of God then, that is part of the supply that you've been given, you can draw upon. In other words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is your storehouse of supply. It's your quartermaster. That's what's going on there when he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." That's your quartermaster. That's supply, supply, supply. And supply is a great Pauline word that he will use again and again. He'll start talking about our supply that we've been given. That's why the word "with" is used there. Well, we're going to stop right there. That's a good place to stop. And when we come back after our break, I want to talk about the labor part of this and focus upon that grace benefit and what would possibly be some of the labor you'd be involved with. And so we'll talk about that, and we will finish this verse today. So we'll be done with that. And when we're done with today, there are only 3 verses left in Romans. Just 3 more to go.
Somebody asked me how long before we
I don't know. But we've only got three verses to go. All right, let's take a break. You've taken this long enough. Let's take a break.